we've been through this passage together last week. And why spend some more time in it is because there's a couple verses that we didn't really dive into that I believe carry utmost importance as we continue the study of what God's doing in his people, Israel. We've already read the chapter at the beginning of our service, and as we read it, I trust you are envisioning Mount Sinai. The people are there, they're encamped around the base of Mount Sinai. And remember, we're talking about 2 million people, it is believed. Men, women, and children. They are in the wilderness. We know that they've been led there by God, pillar of fire during the night, pillar of cloud during the day. They've already experienced the lack of water, and God provided. They've experienced the lack of food, and God provided. And every single day, except for the seventh day, there's manna. And so they are being fed by God. They come to this mountain recognizing God's provision. In fact, the Lord says, I have bore you on eagle's wings, and I have brought you unto myself to meet with me. Now, the description of God that is given at this mountain is quite terrifying. It's described in terms that when we sit across from certain things, we recognize that it's power. A thick, dark cloud. We look at the clouds and we can see that a foreboding storm is coming. And we know what dark clouds bring. It brings thunder and lightning and rain. When this world shakes from the heavens, its power, the power that is exhibited. And God is so choosing to use this as his people are meeting with him there at the mountain. There's fire and smoke. I mean, nowadays we're sitting around campfires. And how often do you have to get up and move because the smoke's blowing in your direction? There is power in that because the smoke, it comes from this fire, and the fire is hot. And we know that if we were to touch the fire or get too close, that we will be burned. This is what we teach our children. And so the fire is present on the mountain. It is full of smoke. Think about the noise, not only just the thunder, but there's a sound of a trumpet. In the midst of all of this, the sound of a trumpet gets louder and louder. The trumpet, a call to gather, a call to move forward. And then there's the voice. God speaks through a voice. I have no idea what that sounds like. As the scriptures describe, not just here, but other occasions, a voice coming from heaven. Wow. Nevertheless, God is speaking into our realm. God came down on that mountain, entered into our realm, manifest himself in this way, a way that is quite terrifying. And we talked about why. Because he is holy. There is none like him. He desires his people to have an awe and truly a fear of him. Remember how they were to set up a boundary around the mountain? A clear fence that if you were to cross that, you would be killed. If a beast were to touch the mountain, they would die. Why? Because God is holy and he's established boundaries for his people. Let me give you a little insight here. What happens in the next chapter, chapter 20? What does God give his people? The Ten Commandments. God-given boundaries. And so it all is fitting together. Now, as we look through this, I want to remind you that this is being written and recorded by Moses and then given to his people after these things have already happened. After the whole giving of the Ten Commandments and the description of the tabernacle and the sacrificial worship system that God established with his people, the establishment of priests and the high priest. And the book of Exodus goes through all of those little big details. And then this would have been given to them, this writing. And so the readers of this would have been reminded of what God did at Mount Sinai. They would have been refreshed that we serve a holy God. And the way he's established the tabernacle, the most holy place, the holy place, the priest, and all of the various different aspects of that ministry, we understand why. Because God is holy. Now, here we are today, thousands and thousands of years later. We are under the new covenant in Jesus Christ and his shed blood. But we still serve that same God who is holy. And so last week, I trust that you were confronted with that holiness and brought to an even greater awe and terror of him, a terror that draws you to your knees before him, knowing he wants to have a relationship with you, knowing that he has manifested himself as a caring God, but yet he is holy. He is mighty. This is our God. And we do well to allow that truth to have an impact on our life. Let it. It is a fearful thing to fall in the hands of a mighty God. Now, we look at this chapter in verse 3, Exodus 19, 3. We read, "And Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, You have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. Verse 5, Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests, and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel." Now, last time we were together, we looked at the first part and how God reveals his person. He calls them and brings them unto his person, unto himself. But the second part, verses 5 and 6, we recognize God's revelation of a covenant that he is making with his people. You'll notice in this that we see therefore, and so when you see a therefore, you ask yourself, why is that therefore there? And how's that phrase go? What's the therefore, therefore? Thank you. I knew I didn't get it quite right. What's the therefore, therefore? This covenant is given in the context of a God who has demonstrated, I care for you and protect you. Look what I did to the Egyptians. I've carried you on eagle's wings. Look where you are. Look where I brought what I brought you through. A God who has revealed himself to them. And now, therefore, he says, if you will obey my voice indeed. Yes, if you will obey my voice indeed. What is God doing? God is establishing directives and understanding, shall we say, a skeleton for these people to understand. A structure is a better word. A structure for them to understand their relationship with Him. A structure upon which they can live their lives. Understanding what God expects. I mean, again, what is it like to live in communion with a holy God? To have a relationship with Him? What is it that He expects of us as a people? Well, if God is holy, and He is, then we recognize that if we're going to live in communion, that the structure of that relationship is going to entail holiness. And so, if you will obey, God is establishing with His people, listen, I have commands, instructions that I will give to you, and the expectation is that you live accordingly. That you keep my covenant, He says. In Christianity, what's happened so often is we get lost in the commands, forgetting that our God gives us the commands, which for us to be able to obey those commands, for even us to even want to obey those commands, demands a relationship, and a relationship with God demands a faith in God. I am reminded often of Hebrews 11:6, but without faith, it is impossible to please God. Remember that. So as we hear a lot about commands in the Old Testament, and a lot especially in the first five books of the Bible, and we hear the covenant expressed, the Mosaic covenant expressed in this terminology, if, then, if you do this, then this. But those things are expressed within the context of God's revelation of Himself to His people. And they have a choice to make. Do we believe Him? Do we believe Him to be the one true God, and therefore His word, His commands are worthy of our obedience? This word structure, if then, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then you shall be. It's a powerful way of communicating, and God does this with his people. And as I was researching this, I found it interesting, the first place where we see Him tell someone, keep my covenant, is with Abraham. So just look briefly back to Genesis chapter 17, because we want to understand a little bit about the way that God is going about communicating this with His people. The structure of, if you do this, then I will do this. In Genesis chapter 17, if you look at verse 9, we read these words, Genesis 17:9, and God said unto Abraham, thou shalt keep my covenant, therefore thou and thy seed after thee in their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man child shall among you, every man child among you shall be circumcised. All right, so you have this, I want you to keep this covenant. Very same terminology that he gives to his people. And so to Abraham, his instruction was every male child is to be circumcised. So the expectation, if Abraham is going to keep this covenant, is he's going to do that with his children. So this being as a background for this passage here even, the same language is given, you shall keep my covenant. Well, what happens if you do? Then these things will be true. You shall be a peculiar treasure unto me. This giving of the covenant reserves only the positive results of obedience. There are other places, especially in Deuteronomy, where you find not just the positive, but you are also given the results of disobedience. If you do not obey, then this will happen. But in this place, this giving of this covenant to his people, what God is doing is if you obey, then these things will be true. Which, by the way, you notice this is conditional, isn't it? If you obey and keep my covenant, then these things will be true. Wow. By the way, the covenant with Abraham is not conditional. If you go back and you can do this on your own time, if you read Genesis chapter 12, Genesis chapter 15, Genesis chapter 17, where the Abrahamic covenant is repeated a couple times, you will notice it's not an if-then type covenant. Well, here with Moses, what God is doing is, this is an if-then. If you do this, then this is going to be true. And he says, then you're going to be a peculiar treasure unto me. That's a very special language, isn't it? Even for us, it means something to be a treasure. And for somebody else to say, you are treasured by me. You are my treasure. Notice it's given in the context of, you will be my peculiar treasure unto me above all people. The world is full of all kinds of different nations, people groups. But you are my peculiar treasure. If you obey my voice and keep my covenant, this is you. The ramifications of this, as you contemplate, boy, if I obey God's commands, then I will recognize and experience the reality of being God's special treasured people. I can look forward to being treated in that way, above all people. This is this plays a very key role in our theological understanding of the entirety of the Bible. Because you know that as God works amongst his people, he calls forth Abraham, then Isaac, and then Jacob, and these are the followers of the children and the grandchildren, the descendants of Jacob. And God is keeping his word to Abraham, to Isaac and Jacob. And as a part of being God's chosen people, without condition, this is my expectations for you in your life. This is the way you are to live. This is what it means to be my chosen people. This is why God gives commands to the people of Israel. The Ten Commandments he gives to them, because he wants them to understand and he wants the world to know what it means to be chosen by God, to be God's people, the peculiar treasure unto me. these people, these 2 million people, Israel, peculiar treasure above all people. You will note that you can trace God's working throughout the Old Testament of God's people, of Israel. And you will find as these people obey the Lord and follow in His commands that you will find He treats them like they are a special, special treasure. But you will also find when they rebel against God and disobey that He chastens them. But nevertheless, this covenant rings true. If you obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. I mean, what gives God the right to be able to say this? He's God. All the earth is His. Now, we can go macro with that and just think about, wow, that this everything is His. But let's go micro for a little bit. All the earth, everything in your little world is His. In His realm, it belongs to Him. And He can say this. All the earth is mine. Possessive. Not only does He say, you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me, but He also says, you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests. A kingdom of priests. Kingdom speaks of a place that is ruled by one in authority, a realm, a dominion. The concept of priests, obviously, the tabernacle has not yet been established. That's to come. God gives this covenant, He gives this word before the priesthood, the Aaronic priesthood, is set up. The kingdom, this kingdom of priests caused my mind to think, well, what did these people have to relate this word and term priest to? I want to remind you that we did confront, or you do confront in Genesis, Melchizedek. Remember Melchizedek? And Melchizedek is known as both a king and a priest. And so we do have that in our background as we come to this phrase that you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests. Now we come to understand in the scriptures that a priest is somebody that represents man before God. Somebody that goes to God on my behalf. To be a kingdom of priests, to be this kingdom of people who are priests, that is people that go to God on our behalf, is quite profound. As these people are around this mountain hearing this truth and realizing that they are going to be in a close relationship with the Almighty God, the very holy God that's on this mountain. And we're going to be in relationship with Him. A kingdom of priests and a holy nation. There's that word holy. Nation, a group of people that God has chosen to be set apart for His name. This is who you shall be. The covenant that God is making with them, He's declaring to them, if you obey my voice and you keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me. This provides the bedrock for what is to come as God gives His instructions and His commandments, the boundaries, if you will, for His people, the expectations for them. I want you to remember the fence they had to build around Mount Sinai. I believe that was a very graphic picture of what God is about ready to do. Because he's going to build a fence for them. And he's going to help his people understand what it means to be his people. You know, we can be frustrated by the various different commands that we are given, but I want you to understand that this is God's grace because he is a holy God. And so for him to describe for us what it means to meet his righteous standard is his grace, his kindness to us. This is what Moses was to declare to the people of Israel. And this is, we believe, what he did declare. For verse 7 says, Moses came and called for the elders of the people, laid before their faces all these words which the Lord commanded him. And all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord hath spoken, we will do. And Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord. Now, most of us have read beyond this point. Most of us have realized that the people of Israel did not keep their word. They did not do what God had instructed them to do. So, therefore, what happened was time and time again, in their rebellion, they would be chastened. And sometimes it was quite severe. But nevertheless, this stood firm. God desires his people to obey him and obey his voice. What this covenant does is it provides for us today an understanding of the holy God. Not just what we see on the mountain and depicted through powers of what we know as nature, but also depicted in word, in standards that were written down. And we have the benefit today of having the scriptures that have unwrapped for us how God relates with his people and the power of these commandments. And these point and direct us to the reality that we in and of ourselves, that people in and of ourselves can never keep God's word perfectly. You know, you might question, well, why does God give these commands anyway? If he knows that mankind cannot keep them perfectly, why would he give them? Fair question. It is through these commands that God establishes himself as beyond us, as set apart from us. And yet, we see him reach into our realm and seek to have a relationship with us. And that's what's happening here with this people Israel. You cannot mistake the finger of God upon these people. Even to this very day. And so therefore, God establishes his holiness amongst his people. And so therefore, we have benefited from seeing that absolute holiness. But we come up empty because we cannot get there. We cannot attain it in and of ourselves. And this is how the Old Testament provides introduction and foundation for the New. Because the New Testament begins with a most profound account of God coming into our realm physically through the person of Jesus Christ, born of a virgin as a baby, having a body, growing up, walking amongst men, and living out perfectly the very standards of God. I want to remind you that the context of this covenant, and we today call it the Old Covenant, and we'll explain that in a moment, but the context of this covenant is within the context of the covenant of Abraham, which is not conditional. And the context of Abraham makes sense because of what God said all the way back in the beginning in Genesis chapter 3, because he said, I'm going to send the seed of the woman who will crush the head of the serpent. And so from that point on, we begin to see that mankind has hope in the Word of God, that victory is to come, and it's going to come through the seed of a woman. And so therefore, why do we see God working with men, even though man is sinful? Because God made that declaration in Genesis. And so Abraham's covenant makes sense because God is working amongst men. And so there he puts the parameters. It's amongst your descendants, Abraham, that all the world will be blessed. And so we know from which people group he's going to come. And then what we're seeing then is God taking that people, that group, and providing with them the Mosaic covenant that all the world, hear this, that all the world might know him and his glory through the way he works with them. And the world watches Israel and God's work with Israel. The world watches what happens when Israel disobeys God and they see Israel judged. In fact, God uses the Gentile nations to bring that judgment so often upon his rebellious people. But you know what the world also sees? Is the world also sees how God's people are blessed, how God's people obey. When they obey, they see great blessing. When they are walking with God, the world looks on in awe. I remind you of what happened with Rahab. It's so striking. She's described as a harlot or prostitute there in Jericho. But when the two spies come in and they find residence in her place, her house, she tells them, I have heard and we know of what your God is doing. And she wants to be a part of that. And that's just one little example of the power of this of a holy God in relationship and communion with his people. And as they walk in obedience with him, the world looks on and takes note. Jesus Christ, of course, is a Jew. He's of the line of Judah, of King David. He is of Israel, of Abraham. And as Jesus Christ comes onto the scene, the New Testament describes for us a man who is rejected by his own people. A man who confirms and affirms the law of God and lives it out, and yet his own people reject him. And we find him living out what God had said in the old, what the prophets had declared. Jesus Christ lived, and he suffered, he died, and he rose again, showing victory over sin and death. The night that he was betrayed, the day before he died, he established with his disciples something that he called the new covenant in my blood. The new covenant in my blood. This is declared to people that knew and understood the old covenant and understood the ramifications of if you obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure and a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. But the Lord Jesus with his disciples, this is the new covenant in my blood. this do you in remembrance of me. And we celebrate that giving of the new covenant whenever we celebrate the Lord's Supper. Well, what does the blood of Jesus Christ have to do with it? The Lord Jesus Christ is that promised seed. The Lord Jesus Christ is the one through whom all the world and all the families of the world will be blessed. Jesus Christ is the one who's in the line of David, who will sit upon the throne and rule and reign forever and ever in answer to the Davidic covenant. It is the Lord Jesus Christ that's demonstrated that in the Mosaic giving of the Mosaic covenant, there is no one who can keep it except for him. And that's what he declared to his people. That's what he lived. And he died. And a part of the Mosaic covenant is that the remission of sins, the blood had to be shed. And we'll talk about that further in the book of Exodus. Blood had to be shed for the remission of sins. And so therefore, we see Jesus Christ declared publicly to be the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, John chapter 1. And so he gives his life. And his blood bears the payment, pays the penalty for sin. And so the Lord Jesus wants his followers, and here we are today. We look to Jesus, believing that it was the Lord Jesus and his shed blood that pays for our sin. And we rest upon the unconditional covenant established through Jesus and his blood. Believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. Forgiveness of sin is found through his blood. There's no question that there's a great burden in the Mosaic covenant, a burden to obey God. And people felt that burden. That is why so often people focused on the burden of obedience to the neglect of the freedom of faith in the Lord. As we think and contemplate this today, I want to encourage you as a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, embrace the freedom that is found in Jesus. Understand the holiness of God that has been laid out for us through the giving of the law. That indeed there are standards and boundaries upon which you cannot cross. But that through Jesus Christ you can be saved and find forgiveness of sin. All those times that you crossed the boundary, they are forgiven through the blood of Jesus. No more sacrifices are needed. And Paul, of course, says, is this just freedom to live however we want? No. But this is God's grace. And I trust you embrace God's grace and the blessing of knowing that through Jesus you find grace at the foot of the cross. Peter, in his epistle, he writes these words in 1 Peter chapter 2. If so be you've tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. You also, as living stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believes on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto him which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now you've obtained mercy. Peter's application after declaring this incredible truth of Jesus Christ, he says, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you, strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul. Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they speak against you. Whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well." So, dear church, as we recognize the new covenant through the Lord Jesus, we look to him, but our understanding of him is aided and helped by an understanding of how God has revealed himself throughout the scriptures. The benefit of Mount Sinai and the benefit of the Mosaic covenant, the benefit of the giving of the law, is that you and I understand we serve a holy God who has gone to great lengths to establish his standard amongst us, before us. And that he himself came and lived it through the person of Jesus Christ. And so we look to Jesus. And so we look to him as our example. Are you looking to Jesus? Perhaps you're here today and you're caught up in all the do's and the don'ts of Christianity. May I ask you, have you ever heard of the new covenant in Jesus Christ, forgiveness of sin through his blood? The burden and the toil of always trying to measure up in your own efforts and standards, that gets old, that gets wearying. I understand. But where's your faith? In whom are you trusting? May I remind you that God, from the very beginning, has laid out a person, himself, as the one to whom we look, the one we are to trust. Even before Jesus, it was a person that we in whom we find redemption. Look to Jesus. You will find freedom. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me." Hear the word of God today. Lord, we are blessed to know and understand that you seek a relationship with us and that you are drawing people unto yourself. It is so clear that you chose the people of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and you chose to work with them in a profound and intimate way. And it's by no mistake, Lord, that we are here today. We have heard of Jesus. We have read your word, who proclaims to us that Jesus Christ is the promised seed. And so we rest in his blood. To you be the glory, the honor, the power, the blessing. For that is the song that all will sing in heaven. Worthy is the Lamb. Amen.